Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that your desire this morning? Certainly our desire. Blessed be His wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. God bless you. It's nice to be together once again. Thank you for your faithfulness at your post of duty, supporting the local body, first and foremost. That's what you're here for. It's one of the things that you're here for, right? To be part of a body. And, you know, if there's parts of the body that are missing, then the rest of the body is at a setback, right? Unless, of course, we have non-essential parts of the body. But if we're going to type it after the human body, even the appendix has a part. Maybe they haven't figured it out yet, but it has a part. It wouldn't be there otherwise. There was a time when they used to remove your tonsils. They don't do that so much anymore. But they'd go in and just, you know, if you got a cold or if there was an infection, they'd go in and take them out. It's a different approach now. So, anyway, we're thankful for the Lord. We're thankful for His goodness. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to serve Him. Amen. When we get to the other side, it'll be a given that we're going to serve Him. But here we make the sacrifice. Amen. And it's an honor, isn't it? Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. Well, we'll read one verse of Scripture, and then or two verses of Scripture, and then we'll go to prayer and then take our text. Luke chapter 16 and the 16th verse. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John, speaking of John the Baptist, the forerunner. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man, somebody say every.
Every.
And every man, every person, presseth into it. Every man presseth. So it's a press. Paul said it was a press. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be confirmed. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Right? It isn't just handed to them. They take it. Take it by force. Amen. I'm here to take what belongs to me. How about you? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, it's indeed a privilege and an honor to serve you, to be gathered together with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, every hearer, whether they're listening in or present in the service, we ask, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our failures, our mistakes, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And Father, as we humble ourselves before you, and Lord, we declare that you're the great one, you're the mighty one, you're the one that we have need of, you're the one that we came to. We didn't come to see one another, although we enjoy that, and nothing wrong with that, but Lord, we came first and foremost to commune with you and to draw from you, Lord, the things that we have need of, to hear the words of life. Father, to be instructed, to be corrected, to be guided, to be exhorted. Whatever it is that we have need of, we're looking to you and we trust you, Lord. We lay at your feet. We don't come with an anxiousness, but we come with a thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. And we come with attentive ears, and we come, Lord, with specific needs perhaps, and Lord, we place them before you, knowing, Lord, that you know what it is that we have need of, but you've taught us and instructed us to ask and so that it would be done. And so, Lord, we're going to do our part this morning. We're going to put our needs before you. We're going to give you our undivided attention, and we're going to humble ourselves before you, Lord. And then, Lord, we're going to thank you right now, because we know that you're going to do what you said that you're going to do. And Father, we love you and we thank you and we just commit everything into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. I'm going to take one more verse of scripture to get our text this morning. And that would be from Jude, the first chapter, well, the only chapter, in verses 1 through 3. Jude 1, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, so Jude is writing a letter to the church, a certain portion of the church, and he says, I gave all diligence to do it. To write unto you of the common salvation, he says, it was needful for me to write unto you. Well, you say so. Well, the Lord impressed on his heart to do it, right? And so he said it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's one faith, one baptism, one God, one body. The word contend means to defend a belief or keep affirming that it's true. In the French, which is one of the derivations, it meant to fight with your fists, right? Now, we're contending for the faith. We're not fighting with our fists, but we're fighting spiritually. We're fighting a spiritual battle. We're pressing. We're grabbing a hold. We're seizing, right? And exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that word delivered here means to deliver to one something to keep, something to use. Something to take care of, something to manage. So that faith was given to us to use, to take care of, to manage, to use. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And what this literally means is that they came in amongst the move of God and nobody suspected that they really weren't believers. They just looked like everybody else, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And so he's saying there's a pattern, there's a type that's here that, you know, that meant there were men of old in the Old Testament that did the very same thing. They came in amongst the move of God and they left. They followed Moses' message for a season, for a time. But they were ordained of old, he says, to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Now this doesn't mean that they're, you know, out in the alley smoking cigarettes and running to the honky-tonks or whatever, but it means that their mind was not on God. Their purpose was not on God. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which is unbridled lust, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, denying the word. So we know this morning, friends, that we're living in an age, the last age, as we've been looking at and talking about, the last age of the Gentile dispensation, right? It's clear to us. And we know that this age is characterized by lukewarmness. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20 describes our day. A lack of zeal, a lack of passion for the things of God, a lack of a sense of urgency. It is a self-satisfied age. It is an age where the church, so-called, by her own voice, is claiming to lack nothing spiritually. And yet the Lord himself declares that they're blind, that they're wretched, that they're miserable, that they're poor, that they're naked, and they don't know it. And his counsel for correcting this condition is to buy of him gold tried in the fire. That means that that's speaking of the character, which is a result of your trials. The character comes out as a result, and it's been purified by fire, by the fiery trial, as Peter put it, that you go through. is buy of him gold that's tried in the fire, buy of him white raiment, that is, you know, I looked up, sometimes you wonder, why am I looking up this certain word or that certain word? It's obvious what it means. Well, I looked up what the meaning of white in this context meant, and it means the color of ripening grain. Isn't that something? And it's the age of harvest that this takes place. Buy of me white raiment. Buy of me raiment that's ripe, that it's the color of the ripening grain because it's getting ready for the harvest. Amen. To anoint thine eyes with eye salve, to zealously repent, and to open the door of the heart when he knocks so that he can come in and sup with you and you with him. Now, that counsel is most often rejected because of lukewarmness. Lukewarmness has caused many to think that they're okay, especially since lukewarmness characterizes the majority. The majority of people are in that category. No sense of urgency, no sense of impending danger, no sense of the oncoming judgment, no vision for what's going to take place, therefore no zeal for the vision. People without a vision will perish. And we read in the Gospels of Luke and of Matthew that the kingdom is taken by force, and the violent or the energetic take it by force. And then we read in the book of Jude where we are exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith. Not casually, not haphazardly, but earnestly contend for the faith, the original faith of the new kingdom, and there's only one faith. To contend for something is to battle for it by focusing on obtaining it. And to, for instance, if you were to contend, I don't know why you would do this, but if you were to contend that the earth is flat, you would set out single-mindedly to defend that position without giving way. No matter what the argument was, you'd come up with some other explanation, some other reasoning, some other argument, because you're dead set. You're contending on for that. Now, that would be a false faith, but to contend for the true faith is the same thing, that when you're challenged, you come right out with the truth. You don't back up no matter what. No matter what the argument. Amen. So to earnestly contend means to do so with sincerity, to do so with zeal, to do so with intense seriousness. So, the context to this letter that Jude wrote to the saints in that particular area at that time, he was looking around at the condition of the present move of God, and he could see with his eyes that the move of God was being diluted and perverted even. And he knew this because he could see the ungodly men that were creeping in among the ranks and were teaching false doctrines and were leading people astray. Men that didn't start out that way as we said earlier, were not suspected of being unbelievers when they joined the movement. They were turning the grace of God into a disgrace. They were showing that their lust was unbridled and that they were using grace as their covering. And they were shameless about it. They were using it to excuse their carnal lusts and the fulfillment of it. They just say sorry afterwards and say, well, the grace of God gives me the ticket to do that, the excuse to do it. So they were using grace as a license from God for sin. Right. Now, why would God do something like that? Why would God encourage you? Why would God under an old covenant condemn sin, then under a new covenant excuse it? Doesn't even make sense. It's not even reasonable. So it was like they were carrying this grace card in their wallets like somebody does a driver's license. You know, when you're challenged for why are you operating this vehicle, what gives you the right to do it, and you pull out that driver's license, well, this does. This shows that I've met all the qualifications. This shows that, right? So you put that card out as your identification. Well, they would pull out the grace card. No matter what the situation, they'd pull that out and say, this is what, excuses me to do this and gives me the right to live in sin, right? And say that that grace has covered it. So Jude knew that the faith was being watered down because true men of faith would call out these other things right away. They wouldn't put up with it. They'd speak out about it. And if we possess the original and true faith that was once delivered to the saints, we're not going to allow sin to reign in the church. Amen. We're not going to cut anybody. We're not going to give anybody special permission to live in sin. Amen. You see, the Ephesian age, which was just beginning when Jude had written this letter, they were moving right into that age. They found those that called themselves apostles but were not, and they called them liars. Right? That's what was said about the first church age. They called them. They didn't soft foot it. They didn't avoid these things. They hit it head on. You're calling yourself a leader of this movement. You're calling yourselves apostles, and you're not. And we've watched you. We've seen with our own eyes that you're leading people astray. You're leading them this way or that. You're a liar. And they couldn't bear with that evil. They tried them. They put them to a test to see whether or not they were apostles. And those that carry on this way will not be comfortable doing so in a church that's based on the full and original faith. Why would God restore the original faith in this last age, precious as it is? There were things that took place in that early church that haven't taken place until the end time, and they haven't taken place because the faith wasn't there. But that same very faith is being restored. Why would we put up with heathenism? Why would we put up with carnality? Why would we make excuses for the flesh? We wouldn't. We would earnestly contend for, which means we would be the exact opposite of what the world is doing. Right? So, the Bible calls these that came in amongst the people, the Bible calls them creeps. Amen? They crept in. Right? What creeps in? A creeper. What did Satan do in the Garden of Eden? He crept in under the garden gate. Like a serpent. Right? Came in and reasoned and talked and next thing you know, he's trying to lead somebody astray. So Jude goes on to show that it was the very same spirit that were on the followers in the first Exodus that he was seeing repeating again under this second Exodus. Where men in the first Exodus, they left Egypt on the journey, but they did not believe. And they spent their time trying to get others to turn back, to go back to Egypt. And they murmured and complained, right? But they were part of those that came out in this great Exodus. So we're counseled in our day to zealously repent, right? And what we are repenting of is unbelief, right? Unbelief in God's word. Well, we didn't have his full word, so there's no way we could believe his full word because we didn't have it. How can you believe something you don't have? So in order to repent of unbelief, we have to have the faith, right? And faith is a revelation of the true word of God. We have to know what is right in order to repent of that which is wrong, right? We can't repent of something if we don't know that it's wrong. And we don't know that it's wrong unless we know what's right. So if we are not repenting, it's because we're not earnestly contending for that which is right. We're not earnestly contending for the faith. If we are earnestly contending for the faith, there's repenting that'll take place clear up to the body change. Because there's still areas, shadows that are being brought out into the light. Amen. Not that we were trying to believe something wrong or looking at something wrong, but we were. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, if we're not repenting, it's because we're not earnestly contending for that which is right. And it either means we think that we have arrived and that we're rapture ready. We think that we've reached the goal, or we're lukewarm about the Word of God. Amen. And to be lukewarm, it means to alternate between hot and cold. Or to sit on the fence and never commit to the cause. Maybe we get stirred in a meeting and so we get a little bit hot for a little while. And then we don't come back to church and so we move over towards the cold zone. But never get stone cold and never get fervently hot. But just kind of vacillate in between. That's lukewarm. Neither condition is good, to say the least. But thankfully, there's a prescribed and a provided cure for this condition. For those that don't want to remain in that state. You see, there's no easy way to press or enter into the kingdom and take it. To take what is yours, to take what belongs to you. There's no easy way. Amen. Jesus told us, when you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me. Amen. Right? But you won't find him with part of your heart. So in summary, if we seek after God and his righteousness, which, you know, we're told seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. So if we're seeking after God and after his righteousness, we must do it with fervency. We must do it with sincerity. We must do it with our whole heart. We must do it with a steadfastness that holds the course despite whatever comes in our way. In spite of all the obstacles that shall come. They will come to test and to prove. So there's nothing in this hour, friends, that we should approach loosely or carelessly. We know that before the first Exodus, the last plague to fall in Egypt was the death angel passing through the land. Is that right? Now, that was physical death in that day, but it's a type of spiritual death in this last day. And they were all warned, the death angel's gonna come. The death angel's gonna pass through the land. Not it might, it will. It's going to come. And they were told ahead of time, that there was an antidote in the land. They were told, look, you can't avoid the death angel passing through your neighborhood, but here's how to make sure that you and your household are saved. Amen. That you are safe. Amen. So there was a prescribed way to be sure that when the death angel passed through your neighborhood, that it would pass by your house, and would not take the life of the firstborn of both man and beast. But that antidote, it had to be applied. It wasn't enough to just have it in your medicine cabinet. It wasn't enough to go to the pharmacy, and it wasn't enough for the doctor to write it out and you go purchase it at the pharmacy if you just put it on a shelf. The antidote had to be applied in a certain way. And the instructions that were given were simple. And the instructions were given were plain. And they were such that a fool would not err therein. They were unambiguous. A certain type of sacrifice was to be offered. And it was to be in a specified condition. And you were the one that was to make sure that it was in the right kind of condition. So that meant that there was to be an inspection. There was to be a soul search. There was to be an inspection of your sacrifice. And then the blood of the sacrifice was to be applied to a certain place. and with a certain common instrument. In this case, it was hyssop, which is, that's oregano, and oregano grows wild. Well, everything grows wild. Isn't that something? Oh, well, I got this wild thing growing in my yard, and, you know, I went down and I bought this domestic whatever. Well, where did domestic stuff come from? It all came from the same place, right? Well, what makes it a weed? You don't want it in your yard. Oregano was very common. It was something that, just like our brother Ashong ministered on when he was with us, faith, you know, faith is commonly available, right? We don't need to go searching for some super duper califragilistic, something out, expialidocious, something way out there. It's something that's within everybody's reach. God provides. Amen. So it was to be applied with a certain common instrument and not another. The meat of the sacrifice was to be cooked by fire, not boiled, not served cold. And then it was to be eaten completely, right? Which is a type of eating the whole book, eating that open book, every bit of it, not just your favorite parts. And friends, if we be honest, which I hope, you know, that we can be, there are parts of the word that are easier for us than other parts. There are parts that we just want to shout and run the aisles just thinking about it. And what you know, means so much to one, there might be something else that means something to another because of our different life experiences and, you know, that particular word giving you a testimony. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And to do it all in haste. You know, I hear these things all the time. Or, well, so-and-so, you know, they'll come around. They've been in the message for 30 years now. They'll come around. Now, there's no scripture for that. There's no pattern for that. I mean, certainly we understand that there are people that maybe haven't committed to the Lord, haven't given their hearts to the Lord, what have you. And, you know, later on in life, their time will come and they'll give their heart to the Lord. They'll make their confession or whatever. But to day in, day out, week in, week out, claim to believe something and not really believe it, what does it take? Oh, my. Do it with your loins girded and be ready to move. That was the pattern in that first Exodus. And then a token of that applied blood was required. An outward display of an inward work. And by that I don't mean, you know, today it doesn't mean, well, look, I got the t-shirt. I'm wearing that. You know, it's got a fish symbol on it. Or I got a bumper sticker with a fish symbol. Well, that's wonderful, but that's not what he's looking for. He didn't say, when I see the fish symbol, I'll pass over you. When I see the t-shirt, I'll pass over you. He said, when I see the blood under that Old Testament covenant, when I see the blood openly displayed on the outside, I'll pass over you. But today, it's not the chemical blood. It's the life that was in that blood. When I see that blood, the life that was in that blood on display in your life, death backs up. Death has no hold. We have nothing to fear. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We already passed from death unto life. If that token is on display, it's proof. The price has been paid. You've got the fare, the ticket. You've got evidence. I'm going to be there. You've got evidence. I've got a body that's waiting for me. And it's that life that's on display. Amen. And yet certain ones have been teaching in our day, as they have in every age gone by, amongst the move of God, that you don't actually have to have the blood or the life of the blood. Just believe that you do. I was raised Baptist. That's what we were taught. Right? My life proved that I didn't have what I was supposedly believing that I had. Now, I believe that my faith in my sacrifice, I believed that I'd given my heart to the Lord. I was confessing Him as my Savior. And as long as I held on to that confession, I believed that that confession would have held true. It would have held on to me as long as I held on to it. But as far as the life coming and bearing witness, I didn't even know about the life. Amen. It wasn't preached. We were told, just believe that you have it. It's more than a mental faith, friends. Just believe that you do. And they say that, or they'll say that you can't eat the whole lamb in this day because the book isn't all the way open. There's a portion of it that isn't open yet. So in other words, we still have a substitute sacrifice, a partial word, a partial atonement. No, we have a full atonement. We have the fullness of the word. And we're eating it in haste. Hallelujah. And it's causing a war in our members. It's sweet in our mouth, but it's bitter in the belly. Amen. But it's producing something. So if we don't have the full word, friends, how are we going to eat the entire word sacrifice if we don't have it all? Somebody say, praise the Lord. If we don't have the original faith that was once delivered to the saints, then why earnestly contend for it? If it isn't available, what's there to contend for? That original faith caused the early Holy Ghost-filled church to be rapture ready. Now we recognize that the faith for the actual body change wasn't present, but the faith leading up to that was. They were standing right at the doorway. They were told to look. Paul prophesied. Paul said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Right? We're not going to hinder those that are asleep and so on and so forth. They were standing right there expecting the coming of the Lord in their day. You say, well, they were wrong. Well, you can tell them that when they come back up. They weren't wrong to be waiting for Him and looking for Him. It just wasn't their day for that to be fulfilled because of you and because of all the others. But there is going to be a people, amen, where the faith for that rapture is delivered and the Lord quickens it all at once in a body that's here on the earth. And the dead in Christ are going to come forth. They're going to take up bodies. And those of us that are alive and remain, we're going to be changed also. So that original faith caused them to be ready in each age, not knowing that they were going to go to sleep for a season and then come right back up. So they ate it all, everything that was delivered to them. They ate it all. They ate it with haste, and they were ready for the change. They were ready for the move of God. They were in expectation, amen, for God to fulfill His word. So once again, we find conditions that have crept in unawares, slowly moving in that until that which is wrong is no longer considered to be wrong. That which is right is maybe not that important. Watered down political correctness, which is compromise, it's replaced earnestly contending for. Now, if you take the stand of earnestly contending for it, there's lots of names for you. Stick in the mud, racist, right? Hitler, whatever else, right? It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with a dead guy called Hitler. Come on, friends. Instead of ministers preaching about the coming of the death angel that is sweeping even now throughout the land, they're preaching permissiveness. And people are trying to measure how much can I get by with and still make it. And at the very same moment, right now, some are being marked for the tribulation, while others are being sealed for a rapture. The death angel is passing through the land. Amen. And instead of a reverential respect and a fear of eternal death, There's a self-assurance that does not come from the original faith. The original faith brings an assurance, an eternal assurance. But you won't find it outside of the original faith. Christianity is presented as something that you mentally accept, that you mentally believe, that, you know, just believe that you're okay. Well, how does that work for anything else in your life? How does it even work for healing? Come on, friends. Why do we have to press when it comes to everything else in life, but when it comes to the kingdom, we're supposed to just imagine? We're supposed to just mentally believe. These creepers, they take the labor out of laboring to enter into that rest. They take the labor out of birth. And we know that every birth has labor pains. A birth involves labor. You say, well, there's nothing that I can do, but there's something that you have to do. They take the fight out of obtaining the faith. So we're told that because of this attitude and because of the resulting conditions of lasciviousness or inordinate lust for things that are forbidden, not only in the world but in the church, God is going to smite the earth with a curse. Isn't that what his word declares? Lest I smite the earth with a curse. Right? As it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Sodom. Are those conditions present now? Absolutely. But before doing that, he promises to send one with the spirit of Elijah to turn our hearts back to the original faith. If we will let our hearts be turned. Now, if you reject the messenger, how are you going to receive the message? And that original faith, that's what we need for a body change. But we have to grab it. We have to take hold of it. We have to seize it. We have to walk in it. We have to apply it. Not play around with it. Not just wear it on a t-shirt. Friends, I can still remember, and a little buzzer went off the first time I saw it. I can still remember when t-shirts came out that said, believe the sign. Right? Until you don't. We don't need t-shirts, we don't need bumper stickers, we don't need buttons. We need lives. Where your whole life is identified with it. You have no door number two, door number three. You have no plan B or C. There's one escape. And that way of escape has been provided. And it's being ministered to you. Hallelujah. That's what Peter said. So that original faith is what we need. But we have to grab it, pursue it, take hold of it, embrace it, walk in it, apply it. We have received what is needful in order to journey from here to the meeting in the air. And we have the token that promises us a free pass. Promises us that we won't have trouble at the gate. Promises us that our bodies will be changed. Promises us that we have a body that's waiting for us. Amen. Promises us that a provided way has been provided for us to make a rapture. Amen. For us to escape the lusts that are in this world. Amen. As Peter put it. So if we truly have the token and we truly apply it to our lives, there's no way we're going to have a casual walk. You know judgment is coming. Amen. And there's no way that we will blend in with everybody else. Where people say, well, I don't really know what that person stands for or what they believe. They don't stand for anything. That means they'll fall for everything. So You know, think about this for a moment. Just kind of a crude example, but think about it. If I were to take three buckets and were to fill them with the same amount of water and then put them before you, if one of them I froze first, it would be filled with ice, right? One I would fill with warm water, and one I fill with, say, boiling water. How many think that you could tell the difference of one from the other? You say, well, all I'd have to do is touch it. You wouldn't even have to touch it. Your eyes would tell you, well, that's frozen, right? I know what frozen is, and that's boiling. I know what that is. I've seen water boil on the stove. I see the steam coming off. I see the bubbles. That one in the middle, it's not either cold or hot. So I guess that one would be lukewarm. So your own eyes would show you that, right? So if we have spiritual eye salve and we've applied it, our spiritual eyes would show us that condition.
Amen.
Amen. So you could tell by just looking at them which was which. If not, then why point out the differences? When the rapture takes place, some will be so cold that they will be frozen solid and will show no signs of life. We were watching a little nature documentary here the other day, and it was about the tree sloth. Anybody ever seen pictures of that or aware of it? They say it's one of the slowest creatures on earth. That's where the word sloth comes from. Somebody that's a slug or a sloth. Well, a slug doesn't move too fast either. But I was watching it, and you're like in anticipation. Come on, you know. In this particular one, there was they never make a sound hardly their whole life. But when the female is ready for a male to mate with, she makes this piercing sound that just, you can hear it all through the forest. And so the male responds. And I'm thinking, oh my, just shoot me now. And we watched, and this male, it was, you know, they sped it up for our sake. They said, this one's moving at 1 mile an hour. Wow. And so this male gets over to the tree, and it gets ready to climb, and by the time it gets there, there's another male that's climbing. And then they have to fight it out. Well, if you saw something like that, nobody would have to explain it to you, right? If somebody is stone cold, no life, your eyes would show you that. And some would be so on fire that they would change from a liquid to a vapor. Sounds like the change of the body. But the vast majority will be at the very comfortable temperature that doesn't feel hot. Neither does it feel cold. It's easy to go with the flow of it. When something's on fire, friends, everything it touches can no longer remain the same. Every life that you come in contact with will no longer be the same. Amen. You're a written epistle that's being read of all men. And people will be accountable for how they treat that word made flesh and what they do with it. So an on-fire condition will exhibit zeal and earnestness towards the true faith, right? So being called a fanatic, if you aren't being called a fanatic, Brother Branham's told us what a fanatic is, right? The word fan comes from the word fanatic, right? And Brother Branham said a fanatic is somebody that has more victory than you do. So if you're truly on fire, you know, people will say, well, that's all that person talks about. That's all that's on their mind. That's all that they focus on, right? An on-fire condition will exhibit zeal. It will exhibit earnestness towards the true faith. One that does not worry about controversy. One that knows that controversy is going to come. Amen. But that the Lord is with you. One that is concerned first and foremost with having and staying with the original faith and being changed by it. Hallelujah. This faith is what will change your body and determine your destination. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This faith is a faith that doesn't compromise. It's one that considers no other option. So in order to walk in this original faith, we will be pressed on every side. And we will be tested to see if that faith is going to stick. Or if we're going to walk away from it, even slightly. And it's only the faith that will make the difference when that Mount Zion showdown is upon us. Some will show their level of zeal by how they come to church. Come on, friends. Oh, don't bring something that might apply to me. I didn't come here for that, Brother Baker. With some, there's no preparation that takes place at all before coming to church. That would be like not washing up before you went to your job site. Come on, friends. Or to your wedding, or whatever it might be. Some come to church with a bad attitude. And they leave with a worse one. And they blame it on the church. With some, they dress like they're working in the yard. Or they just came back from a camping trip. And you say, well, God doesn't care how you dress. Well, that isn't the point. That's not what we're talking about. The way that you dress shows your attitude towards the faith. Amen. You'll give your best to the world, but not to the faith. Right. If we give our best to sports, if we give our best to a music recital, if we give our best to a speech class, if we give our best to our job, well then why would we give anything less than that to the Lord? Right. We try to look our best and it demonstrates our attitude towards God, towards church, towards one another. Now friends, it doesn't mean we all wear a tuxedo or a silk dress, but if you've got a nice dress in the closet, instead you come in what you use to work on the yard, what does that say about your attitude? So we ought to make every effort to come together to hear the word and to dine with the King. Amen. Our life depends on it. Right. I don't say that, you know, that, oh, we're all scared. And no, we've got to rest. But it's that word that's given us that rest. Amen. And if that word's in you, you'll want to get together. Right. You're not mad at me right now. Hallelujah. So we ought to make every effort to be in the right atmosphere and the right frame of mind for worship before we even get here. Before we come through those doors. We ought to check our attitudes. We ought to check our thoughts. We ought to, you know, check our daily walk and see if we're ready to dine with the King or not. Because, you know, not only will it hinder your walk, but it'll hinder others. Now, friends, it's pathetic the excuses that people use and actually believe for why they can't make it to the banquet table. Right? Jesus said that it would be that way. He told us that ahead of time in his parable of the call to the wedding feast. And they never seem to see the connection between the trials that they go through and their attitudes towards coming to hear the word.
Right.
Oh, my! I've been going through this and that, and that's why I don't come to church. That's why you should come to church.
Right. Amen.
If you were coming to church, you wouldn't have this hopeless testimony.
Right.
Godless testimony.
Right.
You may have the very same trial, but there'll be a testimony.
Right.
So if hearing that brings conviction this morning, first of all, praise God that He can still deal with your heart. You ought to say, thank you, Lord, for the chastening. That means you love me. Thank you, Lord. And now I zealously, with zeal, wholeheartedly, repent. And I'm going to act differently from this point on. I heard you, Lord. Thank you. It's so childish that here in the end time message that people still want to accuse the pastor of being mean or not caring about him, or right? And it's the word that they're offended by. But they attach it to the man. Go ahead and stew in that this morning, friends. Oh, well, that's just you. Okay, well, if Paul was here, he'd say the same thing. And what would you say? If Jude was here this morning, he'd say the exact same thing, because I'm quoting him. So Jesus is pointing out these attitudes in the parable of the wedding supper. Those that were originally called, they had all kinds of excuses why they couldn't make it. Come on, friends. And every one of those excuses were natural obstacles. Every one of them, you could say, yeah, I could see that, right? I got to go sell this. I got a farm that needs to be plowing. I got a runoff and a niece that's getting married. I got family that's coming in from out of town.
Wow.
Yeah, well, that's a good time for you to miss church.
Right.
Show them that you don't really believe what it is that you claim to believe.
Yeah.
Well, I might run them off. They've already run you off.
Right.
Amen. You believe that this is the hope, that this is the great escape, but don't tell my family. The excuses are all natural obstacles. There was one wedding supper, and they couldn't make it to that one because they were too busy with real cares. We're not arguing the excuses. Come on, friends.
Come on.
People do what they want to do.
That's right. Amen.
And then they make excuses for the things that are less important to them.
Right.
Now, why do they make excuses? To soothe the conscience.
Yeah.
Our lives as human beings are filled daily with choices that we face.
Right.
If God called you to do a certain thing, He made a way for you to do it. So we make these choices based on our goals, based on our vision, based on our desires. And many times we might be faced with two or three or more things that we think are important, but we can only do one of them at a particular time. So we have to make a choice. And many times when we choose to do what we want to do versus what we know that we ought to do, that's when we look for a good excuse so that we aren't bothered by the wrong choice. You know what that bothering is? It's the Holy Spirit that will not always contend with man. So here's what an excuse is, okay? An excuse is a means to quiet the conscience. You're not giving the excuse to me. That's your excuse. You came up with it. Why do I have to hear it? Right? I heard Brother Ron Spencer say one time, peanut butter.
Yeah.
Peanut butter what? What are you talking about? Peanut butter.
Yeah.
Peanut butter. He said somebody came up to him, he could tell they were coming up to give him an excuse for why they weren't in church. And before they could say a word to him, he just said, peanut butter.
Yeah.
Right? What? What are you talking about? You were out of peanut butter.
Yeah.
Oh, well, that's a silly reason to miss church. Well, what's your reason?
Right.
It's about as silly as I didn't have peanut butter.
Right.
An excuse is an excuse.
Right. Right.
Come on, friends.
Right.
If you're a nicotine fiend, you'll do whatever you have to do to satisfy that. You don't have any money. You don't have any friends. You'll go digging through ashtrays.
Right. Amen.
You'll go find a cigarette butt on the ground and you'll dump out whatever tobacco's left, or you'll light it up, or you'll dump it out and roll your own.
Right.
You'll do something.
Right.
Come on, friends.
Right.
You'll do what it is that you want to do.
Right.
You'll do what it is to feed that desire that's down on the inside.
Right.
If it means you got to rob, or it doesn't matter. Come on, friends. You say, well, you shouldn't preach this. That's too hard. It's human. We all face things. It isn't just for some people to have an inconvenience. Come on, friends. But when it comes to this escape from this world that we're looking for, we must make the right choice. There's a way of escape that's been provided, ministered to us even. But we got to make the right choice. And the choices that you make shows what's important to you. Listen, friends, I'm not your godly old priest. I hope I'm godly, but and I might be getting old, but you don't come to me for a confession. You know what that confession does? It soothes the conscience of the person that's going to then go out and do the very same thing. But their conscience is soothed. Go to Him. So Brother Branham was told, you have chosen the harder way. And it's my way. The walk of faith will always be the harder way. It takes no effort at all to float with the current. The current will just carry you. So it will require putting the things of the Spirit ahead of the things of the flesh. And that's why Paul said, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, you know, I'd go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant and stay there for about 10 years. They didn't say how long. Right? But that's the flesh. Yeah. Well, bless God, I'm a Christian. I don't have to. I'm not tempted by the flesh. Well, then what are you overcoming? Let me pinch you and see. Let me come into your house when you stub your toe at 2 o'clock in the morning on your way to the bathroom. Find out if you're human or not. So many of the wrong choices in life involve putting the flesh first. Wrong marriages, spiritual or flesh? Flesh. Reasons for leaving a church, a lot of times it's flesh. Reasons for leaving a job, a lot of times it's flesh. Reasons for leaving things undone, flesh. Reasons for not paying debts, flesh. There are certain right reasons for doing these things, but they usually aren't based on something fleshly in nature. God may call you to move somewhere, right? Well, of course, that involves changing jobs, that involves changing churches, but God would lead you to do that, right? And you won't be thrown at a hand grenade in the church that you're leaving.
Right.
Hallelujah. So if St. Jude were to walk into the churches today and look around and then write to us a letter, how would it read today? What would it say? What would he see? Would he look around and say, wow, this is exactly the same faith that was delivered to the saints in the beginning. My, surely the coming of the Lord is near. Look at the earnestness amongst them for that true faith. Wow. Look at the focus of these people. I've never seen such a single-mindedness. Look at their attitudes look at the love. Look at how they're at their post of duty and they're supporting one another. Look at how the body is ministering to the body. Look at the choices that they're making. Look at their motivations for doing the things that they're doing. Or would he look on and say, my, my, some of these guys are using Christianity as a mere cloak, a covering, in order to continue living as they did before they made their confession. Worse than that, Some are using the word to justify their shameless living and are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. No doubt, friends, he would see those that have made their calling and election sure. Because make no mistake, there are those who are making their calling and election sure. It's an age of contrast, as we looked at on Wednesday. If there's somebody that's living wrong, there's somebody that's living right. If there's someone that's boycotting the word, there's someone that's staying true to that word. If there's somebody that's at their post of duty, there's somebody that's in, out, on and off, up and down. Amen. Or abandoning. If there's some that are under headship, there are those that aren't. Those that are pressing towards the mark, towards the high calling, that are earnestly contending for the faith that will ultimately change their mortal bodies. He would see them. No doubt he would see that fire that's burning. You still excited about the Lord? You excited about His coming? What's the greatest day of your life? If it's something 20 years ago, 10 years ago, something's wrong with your experience. He would see that fire burning. It's not a make-believe fire. It's not a put-on fire. It's something that you get close to it, you can feel it. And he would see those that are applying the token with haste, with soberness, with earnestness. And he would also see them going about seeking to save those that are lost. Amen. And there's such a contrast between the on-fire church and the lukewarm church. There's no way that he could miss seeing the ones that are on fire. I've never seen anybody that was physically on fire before, and I hope I never do. But I'm pretty sure if I did, I would notice it. I certainly notice a sloth when I see one. I've got kind of a driven personality. It's not something that you take credit for or blame. You're just made the way you're made for a certain purpose. And when I see something like that sloth, it's like, come on! Did you know that moths live in the fur of a sloth? Moths. And there's some kind of symbiosis, you know, as we see so much in nature with two life forms that are helping one another. That moth actually does something that causes algae to grow on the sloth. You say, well, why would that be beneficial? Because it causes a sloth that's brown to get a greenish color. So when it's hiding there in the tree, it doesn't stand out. And the monkey-eating eagle won't eat it. Pretty amazing, huh? There's some kind of a little frog that a snake will come after. And then a tarantula will come out. And that little frog will get underneath the tarantula. And that tarantula is known to, you know, the snake's going to go somewhere else. It's a pretty hard enemy to come against, you know. A lot of the tarantulas around here, I don't know if they're poisonous at all, but they're not poisonous like the Mexican tarantula and some of the ones in jungles, other places. But that little frog, you've been watching too much Nature Channel. Well, this stuff didn't just happen. Right? That little frog will crawl up on the back of that tarantula, and there's some kind of little something that's feeding on the tarantula or causing the tarantula trouble, and the frog eats that stuff. What's that have to do with anything? Nothing. I'm just trying to get you to relax a little bit before I go in for the final kill here. So, if Jude were here this morning, he would see the fire burning. And he would see that those that are, that he would see those that are applying the token with haste, with soberness, with earnestness, with zeal. He would see them going about seeking those that are lost to tell them you don't have to be lost. In the first Exodus, we'll pull over here in just a moment, but in the first Exodus, they were praying, they were worshiping, they were inviting the Lord to come among them and to speak to them. And there was a real desperation because the lives of their firstborn depended on it. And they knew that the death angel was coming, and they knew that some would not leave and go on into the Exodus. And they had seen the Lord moving in a mighty way among them, and they took communion in desperation. And they knew what was fixing to happen. And we can be reasonably certain, friends, that very few asked to be excused in that hour. And none of them that had an excuse made it. So we're living in a time when judgment hangs over the nation, the nations, and fire will soon fall. A time when everybody ought to be examining their lives. In the Exodus, they knew that every word had to come to pass. And they knew that Moses and his message was vindicated. And they paid attention to how it was that they conducted the Passover. And they made sure that there was no leaven in the house. And they made sure, they knew that judgment was looking on. That it was even at the door. Let me read this real quick. Israel in the church, he says, I can see the little fella say, Daddy, go out and take a look. Be sure that the blood's there. And I could see the little boy and girl hold hands and go to the window and say, Daddy, come here. Look here. I look, coming across Egypt, two black wings folded back and forth. What is it? Death. I see it swoop down like this. I hear a scream come up from the house. There was no blood there. Death struck the family. Separation. It's passing over tonight too, brother. Not physical, spiritual. And as they led the natural, he's leading the spiritual today. That was an example, a shadow. I see that done, and I hear a woman run out screaming, and all the family like that. The elder son was dead. I can hear a little daddy go. The little fellow goes shake his daddy, saying, Daddy, Daddy, go look again. Be sure. I could see the old father go back to the door and say, Yes, son, she's there. Are you sure we're protected, Daddy? Yes, sir. How do you know? God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's right. Watching for the blood. Here comes the angels moving again, and I see it move up and it swerves from place to place. I see it make a dive and go down over the house. Then turn back up and again and say, I seen the blood. Here comes to this home. Excuse me. I see it come. And the little fella says, Oh, Daddy, you sure? We're perfectly sure, son. And the angel slips down to the door, spreads its big wings to go in. It sees the blood and it takes its flight. Hallelujah. What's the matter? He's seen the blood. Again, in the message, Desperations, which Brother Branham preached after the message, Token. Preached the Token in the morning, Desperations that evening. He said they had seen the great hand of God. They had saw all of His miracles. And then they had to come under the sign of the Token. And while they were under the sign of the Token, they'd taken communion in desperation. For they knew at that time God was fixing to strike with a judgment. And it was a shaking time. It was a time where every man was examining himself. Peter said, once more will I shake not the earth, but the heavens also, so that whatever can be shook will be shook. It's a shaking time. It was a time when every man was examining himself. The problem is we got people examining one another, examining the pastor, but not examining themselves by the word. Friends, if you're examining yourself by the word, you don't have time to look at anybody else.
Because the word of the prophet had not failed one time. It had been proven to be true. Whatever he said, it happened just exactly the way that he said it. The pillar of fire was still there. And then the prophet had announced that God would only pass over when he saw the token at the door. And it was a desperation. I would imagine the children, when they saw those big black wings drop down from the sky like a smoke settling over the city, the screams coming from every house, the children might have went to their daddy and said, "Daddy, are you sure that we're under that token?" And he could go to the door, look upon the post, the lintel, and say, "Son, that's according to the word. Remember, I'm your oldest child. Daddy, are you positive?" "I am positive." That's according to what the prophet told us. And he has the word of the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Take a lamb for the house. I brought all of you children in. You're my oldest, but my firstborn, that's the one that's dying out there in there, but there's a blood." Friends, this firstborn is what's dying out. Amen. That's what "thus saith the Lord" was. So rest, my son. Rest at ease, because God made the promise. How many believes God's made the promise? "Well, Daddy, why do you have your shoes on? Why do you have your staff in your hand? Why have you got a piece of bread in one hand and a lamb in the other? Why is them bitter herbs and things? What are you eating it? What's the sweat running off your face about?" "Son, death is fixing to strike." See, it was in a time of desperation. Now, you can be in a time of desperation and be at rest at the same time, knowing by faith that you've met the requirement. He says, "Now I believe that we're living in the days that, or otherwise, the days that we're living in should cause the church to go completely into desperation." Oh, but peanut butter. I believe, since the message this morning from God, not me, I believe it ought to throw this entire congregation into desperation that we have played long enough. We went to church long enough. We got to do something. How is it that we can see other great signs and wonders done on others, and what about us? It should cause in a state of desperation that we are determined before God. The signs of His coming should bring this entire congregation, as we've read it from the Word and the Holy Spirit told us, go at a certain place, such and such a thing will happen. Not tell us what was, but it would happen. We go there and it happens that way. The newspapers pack it, the magazines pack it, show the picture of it. Come back here and see those great mysteries hidden in the Bible, opened up to us on a new field that we never knowed before, and perfectly blends into the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then at the end of the messages, see the action of the great Holy Spirit. See Him come down visible before the people, even take a picture of it. See it working and showing that it's not man. It's not just a preacher. It's not just a certain congregation. It's the Holy Spirit showing the same thing it did when it was embodied in the body of Jesus Christ. Now it's embodied in the body of His bride. It should throw us into desperation. Those people had seen the hand of God, and that night of the communion, they took with it in desperation, because they know that something was fixing to happen. And we know that something's fixing to happen. And remember, the coming of the Lord will be sudden, as we looked at on Wednesday night, a secret going away. He will come and take her like a thief in the night. And to think that if somebody, all of a sudden, there's members of our family that's gone and you're left behind, it should throw us into desperation. By the grace of God, we'll not be left back behind. If there's anything I don't want, don't leave me, Lord. Hallelujah. You don't have to be left. He doesn't want you to be left. But you gotta want to leave. Is this message right?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Will this faith keep the death angel away?
Yes.
It already has. We are now living in the time when the death angel is passing through the land. Homes are falling apart. Nations are morally crumbling. Sin is done out in the open. Not even hidden anymore. A war against the word as a standard is being waged. Right is being called wrong. Wrong is being called right. And it's a time for desperation. It's a time, friends. Hallelujah. It's a time to follow Jesus every day. God has made a promise that there is to be an escape from the things that are coming. And we can have rest in the time of death, but that doesn't take away from the sober approach to this hour.
Amen.
It's important to keep your family in the Word in this hour.
Right.
If we're eating the lamb, we'll have strength for the journey, we'll have strength for the rapture, we'll have rapturing faith. Rapturing grace lies in them tapes. Well, get it out of them tapes. Because the tapes aren't going in the rapture. Right? You are.
Amen.
Put it in an earthen vessel.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So all of Christendom ought to be in a state of desperation. The Lord is coming for those that are determined that they aren't going to miss it. He's made a way for them and they have accepted. Not for those that are on and off, up and down, in and out. That's lukewarm. Oh, but I was on fire. Yeah, no doubt you will be again. Until you aren't. You're not a firefly. Amen. Come on, friends. Oh, that's so mean of you. You mean to say, I see somebody that's going to be left behind, and I warn them, and I mean... I would be mean to keep it to myself.
Amen.
Signs have been shown. This word has been over-vindicated. It's never been proven as much as it has been in our day. And still is. Signs have been shown. Angels have ascended and descended. Seven thunders have uttered their voices. Such vindications of the word for the end time. We need to know that there is a God this morning that is totally consumed with you. That cares about you. And this is the hour that he has been waiting for, and she is his focus. So what is her focus? Friends, when somebody's getting ready to get married, who's their focus on? When they do get married, and before the wedding supper, who's their focus on? Oh, come on, it's not a tough question. This is the hour that he has been waiting for, and she is his focus. So if that's true, there has to be a people that are likewise totally consumed with him. Some will say, well, William Branham wasn't the one. Perhaps we should look for another. But why is it when they say that, they lower the bar? They lower their standards. Right? They should keep the bar up. And if this isn't the one, then look for the one. But keep the bar up. Well, they don't recognize the voice. The world knows that something's coming. But where is that one that should turn our hearts back? This is something between you and the one that turns your heart. Because he said, I send you, him. And he will turn your heart back to me, to the original faith. So we need to know that there is a God this morning that is totally consumed with you. You're his desire. You're his purpose, reason and purpose in being, in expressing himself. This is the hour that he's been waiting for. And she is his focus. So if that's true, there's a people who are focused on him. Amen. The Holy Spirit is lifting from our society. I'm pulling over, I am. Lifting everywhere. The scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord will not always contend with man. Right? And it's not that God is pulling away, it's that people are driving him away. They don't want that atmosphere. Just like when they built the Tower of Babel, they said, we're going to build something way up there, and then when we want to come see you, we'll come see you. But we're going to spend the rest of the time down below. They wanted that anointing to lift. That anointing that was fresh after the days of Noah, after the earth got saved and repented and was washed, was fresh. That anointing was fresh. And people, they didn't want that anointing because it was hard to sin with that anointing. They wanted it to lift. Well, they succeeded. Amen? They want it to lift today. Get your laws off of me. Get the Bible out of here. Keep that. Get that. That's hate. Get it away. And it's causing the Holy Spirit to lift from our society, from our homes. And it'll lift from the earth one day. But there are those that are laying in the Word and are saying, as he goes, I'm going with him. We aren't going to just make it barely. Or make the white throne judgment and find grace there. We found grace and favor. Unmerited. So we want to earnestly contend for this faith. Be part of this end time bride. We want to make up our minds that we're going. He's already said it, but we have to believe it. And press. The signs of his coming, friends, ought to throw everybody into desperation. Let's stand. It ought to throw everybody into desperation. You say, well, I've made my calling election sure. Why should it throw me into desperation? Because there's going to be no more salvation. There's destruction coming. Who do you want to make it? This is way bigger than, quote unquote, just the bride. The bride's going to come. Right? And we're going to do our part to see that this goes to that last elected predestinated seed. But there's millions that can be saved. Just as it was in the days of Sodom. And Abraham held out for Lot. Lot wasn't chosen. God told Abraham, separate yourself from all of your family. But Lot was saved because Abraham was elected. And it was Abraham, the Spirit of the Lord in Abraham, that went out for Lot. So it ought to cause a desperation. The signs of his coming ought to throw everyone into desperation. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I want to say, here's my hand, Lord. Thank you for that original faith. I'm holding on to it, Lord. I'm pressing into it. And I believe you're holding on to me. But I'm not looking to the right or the left. I have no other desire. My desire is you. I don't want you to make this a better place to live. I want to go. Where you are, I want to be. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a dreadful time, friends, but it's also a wonderful time. And we are a privileged people. but we are also sober-minded, and we are earnestly contending for this faith. Amen. Well, don't we have it, Brother Doug? What are we looking for? What we're looking for is to see it on display. There's a lot of professors, but what about possessors? We aren't waiting for God. We are looking for the Word to take on flesh, to take on substance, because faith always has a product. And we ought to be looking for victory every step of the way, not increasing our ledger of excuses, but victory. Instead of going over the trials with our heads hanging down, we ought to get desperate to see deliverance from every trial in every situation. Amen. Retreat is not an option. So it's time, friends, to be reckless, to be excessive, to be extreme, to be urgent with our faith. Oh, well, that's stretching it too far. Stretch it. Hallelujah. I would rather face God trying to believe something than to face Him giving Him excuses for why I held back. Hallelujah. The vast supply is just waiting to be tapped into this morning. God is earnest about you today, friends. He cares. Can we be earnest about Him? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, I'm absolutely convinced You laid this on my heart for this morning, Lord. And I've delivered the mail, Lord. I've done what You've directed me to do. Now, Lord, it's on our hands. Now, Lord, we've got a choice to make. We have decisions to make. And Lord, maybe we've made our choice as far as our destination is concerned, but Lord, may we not rest in the sense that we're apathetic or sitting back. But Lord, may we press every step of the way. As Paul put it, not as though I've already arrived or already attained, but I'm pressing towards that mark, that high calling. Father, may we be about our Father's business. May we be looking for this Word to take on flesh. And Lord, if it means more sacrifice on our part, and Lord, what we're speaking of many times, the sacrifice is just bringing ourselves under ourselves, denying our flesh so that the Spirit, we're walking in the Spirit, so that Your things, Your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what a little thing it is, Lord, anything that we would sacrifice, what a small thing. It's not even to be compared with to the glory that will be revealed in us and to us on the other side. Great things are being done in this hour. Lord, may we be focused. May we not deviate from the right to the left. May we be mature, Lord. May we not be easily offended or taking things the wrong way, but may we recognize it's the tender hand of Jehovah. It's our loving Father. Father, if the Spirit is dealing with our hearts, may we rejoice this morning and say, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, because You care. As many as You love, You chasten, You rebuke, and then You counsel us to be excited about it, to zealously repent. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. You cared enough to say it. You cared enough to bring it to my attention. You cared enough to stir it up. May I care enough to respond and say, be it unto me, Lord, according to Thy word. Father, I pray that You move upon each and every heart. Father, I pray that this local body, Lord, as well as the body across the globe, but Lord, may this local a portion of Your body just be a house on fire, like a house on fire on a windy day, Lord. Maybe that consuming fire burn until Your coming, Lord, or unto Your coming. Father, may it purge us. May it cause us to get so much out of the way that Your word can become manifested and that others will see that living word living out once again. that original faith doing the very same things in another body. Won't you grant it this morning? Father, forgive us of our failures. Forgive us of our slowness of heart at times, Lord. Forgive us for, Lord, our blurry vision. When you've given us the eye salve to apply, may we apply it, Lord. May we do it with zeal. May we do it in haste. Thank you, Lord, for restoring the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Thank you, Lord, for revealing your word in this hour, Lord, for restoring your word, thus restoring hearts, turning hearts and restoring children, sons and daughters of God, back into their rightful position. Father, may we labor to press until your coming, Lord. May we be about your business. May we labor in the fields, Lord. Wherever you've called us, wherever our walk is, Lord, may we be a light that's shining like a beacon on top of a hill and not like a candle that's hidden underneath something, Lord. Father, may we never lose our enthusiasm for your coming or the zeal. Father, may our testimony not be, I remember when, but thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And thank you, Lord, for what I know that you're going to do. As we commit these things in your hands, every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would want to lift your hand to him and say, Lord, may that flame just burn. May it burn and burn and burn until you're coming, Lord. May it burn out anything that's not pleasing to you, anything that's hindering, anything that's in the way. Father, may any darkness, any shadow, may it be driven away, Lord. And I'll thank you for it, Lord. I'll praise you for it. I'll rejoice in it, Lord, with zeal. Father, may you move in my life. Father, may you get a hold of my loved ones as I hold that life of the blood out. Lord, claiming them for your kingdom. Father, even so, come quickly, we pray, is our desire. Father, bless each and every hand, whether in the building, whether out of the building. Father, move upon each and every heart as we commit every life into your hands. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord.